I live in Tucson, Arizona, and we have green, but it's very different than green here. We have it all year round. We don't have the brown season and the, you know, the black season and the white season. But to see everything just growing and thriving and to be woken up by the birds very early in the morning and it's actually been really, really wonderful. And so I'm just so grateful to be here. God's just been so, so very good to us. A number of you may know my husband, and he's had the, you know, he's been able to travel and do a lot more, but it's kind of interesting how now with six boys, God's just kind of launching me out of the nest. And so I'm just so grateful to be around this much estrogen. You just have no idea. It's like, oh, just soaking it in. I live in a testosterone zone, and this is just like, oh, you know, just rub up against me. I'll just like rub up against you, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I'm really excited about this. It's interesting. We were talking on the way here. I think it was Gentry and I were talking, and I've mentioned this a number of times. When I first got saved and first started going to women's meetings and things like that, I just had such an attitude about them. I didn't like them. I didn't like women's meetings. I thought women were great individually, but I didn't particularly like getting a whole glump of them together. And it just, I don't know why. I don't know if I was just insecurity on my part or whatever, but God really started to work things in my heart. I'm very blessed. We have a church with a lot of really strong, healthy women, and there's obviously a lot of strong, healthy women here. I mean, you guys are very confident in who you are in Christ, and that's such an awesome thing. And I love being around women. I really do. I think, I think we've got it the best, really. I really do. And so don't let anyone steal that from you. You know, the idea that we're supposed to be something else now and that men are supposed to be something else. Don't let anyone steal from you who you are, how precious you are, your femininity and who God created you to be. Don't let anyone tell you that you're supposed to be something else, because you're exactly as God made you. And so it's something to be to honor and to revel in and be a part of and to enjoy. And I'm just going to get started in the Word. Father, we just thank you for this time to be together. Father, I thank you that you've called us apart, that you've called us out, that you're always doing that. But at this time, Father, you've called us to be separate and to just be women together, seeking your face and with our hearts open to you. Father, we just thank you for the Word. We just thank you that it is living and it's active. It's not a dead and dusty thing, but that you want to move and do things in our heart. And we just thank you and we honor and we bless you. We give you complete control to be able to do whatever you want to do in this place tonight and in our lives. And we just thank you and we honor and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to talk. We were, when I was receiving emails and we were talking about the conference, when we first started talking about doing it, talking about how she speaks, and it's in Proverbs 31. And I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian and I read Proverbs 31, I couldn't stand that woman. I mean, who was she? I mean, she was amazing. She did everything perfectly all of the time. And when I read it, that's how I read it. I read it as like this to-do list that was impossible. Her house always ran smoothly. Of course, it does mention she had servants. But, you know, everything was always done perfectly in her life. Her kids were always in order, and all of her clothes were wonderful, and everybody else was. And she always, you know, she had her own business, and she was doing all of these amazing things. And I thought, there is no way that anyone could possibly live up to that standard. And I really kind of resented her. I mean, I felt really uncomfortable, and like, you know, she had really kind of wrecked things for me, and because there was no way I was ever going to be that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how his heart trusts in her, which is also in Proverbs 31, and I've really come to appreciate who she is, and she's a strong woman of God. And you know, I think you know, it's an awesome thing to be a strong woman, not a hard woman, because, you know, if you're hard, you're brittle and you'll break. But if you're strong, then, you know, God gets to knead things into you, and you get to be flexible, and you get to grow, and you get to stretch, and we all love all that stuff. But it's important to be strong, because we carry an amazing gift. And so we're going to be talking about how his heart trusts in her. And you know, trust is the foundation of a good relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a relationship between children and parents, a pastoral relationship, whatever it is. I mean, all of us are in relationship with somebody. And I don't know how many of you are married. I don't know all of you. But trust is the foundation of a good relationship, because communication and intimacy spring from trust. And you know, the heart of our Father, the heart of our bride, I mean, of our husband, Jesus Christ, trusts in us. We want our husbands, if we're married, to be able to trust in us, and we want those that are part of the body of Christ to trust in us. But you know, God himself, his heart trusts in us. What an amazing thing that God, who created everything, that his heart would trust in us. And that's in that relationship, and in that intimacy and trust is where we're able to develop and become who we're supposed to be. To trust somebody is to be able to be close to them. If we don't trust someone, we stay away from them, right? If they're big and they're scary, and let's face it, God's really big. And so if we didn't trust him, if we didn't know his character, we couldn't trust him. And if we can't trust him, then we can't be intimate with him. And we can't develop that relationship and communicate effectively if we don't trust. If I thought that if I went home and I told my husband something, he was just going to blow up like a volcano, then I probably wouldn't tell him. I just wouldn't, because why go through it? And so, you know, if there was going to be this huge thing, and I'm not saying that we don't have our moments, but I know that we're going to work through it. I know we're going to get to the other end of it because we have trust. And that's where communication and intimacy are based in. And trust brings rest. You know, I think for women, we're just so busy with doing all the time, and we have a lot to do. There's a lot of things going on, but trust brings rest. When we trust in God, when our heart is at rest because we trust in him, we're able to do those things from a different place of strength instead of from our own strength, which if you're exhausted and you're tired and you're weary, and there's times when we're busy, I just want to encourage you that you're doing it from your own strength and it will run out. But when we're resting in him, when we trust in him, then we're not going to be exhausted and all those things. We can still be tired. There's things that happen and there's times for rest, but trust actually brings rest to our heart. It brings rest to our souls. When your mind is going a mile a minute, it's because we're not trusting. We're thinking about, I have to take care of this and I have to take care of that. And what about this? And what about that? And what if that doesn't work out? And there's no rest in that. But when we trust him, then we're at rest, regardless of the 50 million things that are still going on, because they will keep going on. They do. It's not like if we just get to a place. I used to believe for the longest time that if I could just get close enough to God, if I could just spend enough time in the Word and just pray through, then I would never have circumstances that would be an issue for me, because, you know, we'd be tight. We'd be like this and nothing would ever affect me. But that's not what the Word teaches. And rest comes from knowing who I am, not from making everything go away. You know, God didn't call us all to be hermits. I've done that. And but that isn't what God called us to be. He called us to actually be active and be involved and to carry his life everywhere we go. And but we need to be in a relationship of trust. And God's heart is at rest in our hearts. I mean, what an amazing thing. With all of creation and everything that God did, the one place that God wanted to live was in your heart. With everything, as beautiful as it out there, your lilacs are going, and I mean the tulips and the hydrangeas, and you just have no idea what this does for my little Connecticut heart. You just don't know. And everything is just going wild out there. But with all of that, the one place that God wanted to dwell in for all of eternity, the only place that he said, that's where I want to live and I'm going to live there forever, is your heart. It's the only place he wanted to live. And he didn't move into a condemned fixer-upper. He wasn't like, well, I can get that on the cheap, so we're going to buy that. And that's as far as God's concerned, your heart is a palace. And that's where he wants to live. To God, your heart is a palace, and it's the one place where he can put up his feet and be at rest. He is so wildly in love with us. He is so passionate. His heart is so fixed on us. And your heart is the palace that God wants to live in, not just for a while, not just for a few years, for eternity. God made your heart to be the dwelling for him for all of eternity. And it's a palace. And if God says it's a palace, then it must be. We all talk about those mansions in heaven and how wonderful that is. You're that to God. That's who you are to God. And so his heart is at rest in our heart. And you know, it's an amazing thing that the God of the universe, that's where he longs to be. He longs to be at rest in our hearts. For us to experience that rest, we have to make our souls be at rest, because he already lives there. If you've invited him to come into your life, then that's where he lives. He's not leaving unless you tell him to. But for us to actually experience that relationship, to know what it's like to have him living in our house, we need to make our souls be at rest. And that comes from trusting him, that he's going to take care of all of those things. Amen? So we're going to, we're just going to read the verse that, that in Proverbs 31 in verse 10 through verse 12, it says, "An excellent wife who can find? Her worth is far above jewels, and the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now, we talked about before when I first started about that list of all the millions of things that she seems to do in her daily life. You know, she gets up early, she goes to bed late, she's amazing, she's got her business going, she runs the servants, she takes care of her kids, she's making bread, she's doing everything, she's doing all of that. But what God starts the list of an excellent wife is the heart of her husband trusts in her. That's the top of the list. It's not what she does. It's not how she runs the household. It's not, now, all of those things come out of that relationship. I'm not saying that, well, you know, if he trusts in you, you should just kick back into his lazy boy and pop your bonbons. But the reality is that for God, the top of the list is that his heart trusts in us. And that's really what our husbands want. That's what all relationships want. So with all of the things that we do, the most important thing to God, the top of his list, is that his heart trusts in us. And it doesn't just apply to married women. If I was God, if I was going to do it, and I'm grateful that I'm not, and you should be very grateful that I'm not, because I would make a terrible God, I wouldn't choose me. I wouldn't choose me. I wouldn't choose us. I've been in the church for, 26, 27 years I've been a Christian, and God's been really amazing, and I've seen some really good things, but I wouldn't choose me, and I wouldn't choose some of us. I wouldn't. I would have thought there would be a better thing, but you know what? God chooses us, and he has complete confidence in us. He has no other plan, no other thought, no other, like, there's no backup plan. There's no, like, what if this doesn't work out? What if they don't do it? He is completely at rest. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant it. And as soon as he said that, God got out of that box that they used to keep him in that temple. He got out so fast he ripped the curtain in shreds, because he couldn't stand being separated from us. He couldn't stand being separated from man. He created man to dwell in him. It was never about, living in the garden forever. God always intended to live in man. As wonderful as what Adam and Eve had, God never intended to just walk in the garden in the cool of the day and that was going to be it, and then he'd be back the next day and look for them. And he always wanted to live in us. We were always going to be his eternal dwelling. It was always God's plan, and he's never had another. And so when he redeemed us, it was towards that end. And he has complete faith in us. He's never wavered. I waver all the time. I always think, God, I'm so sorry. I blew it again. I should have said something, or I should have done something, or I'm not hearing, or I don't understand, or I don't know what you want, or you don't understand. I can't do that. But he never changes his mind. He is never faithless towards me. He is never faithless towards you. The things that he's placed in you to do, to will and to do for his good pleasure, he has complete faith and confidence and trust that what he's placed in you is actually enough to do that thing. It's when we look at ourselves, our own, we remember our history, we remember all of our stuff, we remember our failures, we remember all of those things that cause us shame and embarrassment, we remember those things, we say, God, no, I can't do that. And he says, yes, you can. And he absolutely will not change his mind. I have tried to move God, I don't know how many times, and he won't move. He won't move. He refuses. His heart is set. It is fixed. And that is where we get to rest, in the fact that his heart is set, that it is fixed, and he's fully persuaded. Sometimes I used to think, well, I'm just like kind of hiding behind Jesus. He looks at Jesus, and he doesn't really see me, and I'm just hiding back there, and hopefully that's going to, hold until, we can get things together. But he looks straight at us, even as we were worshiping today, and I don't even, I just said, God, I just want to get so in your face, I can't see anything else. I just, when kids do that thing, and they bump you on the head, and I just want to do that with my Father. I just want to get so in his face that I can't see anything else, because it's so easy to see all the other things. I mean, for those of you that are the host team, and I'm a pastor and a pastor's wife, and I mean, I know all of the things that have to get done, and so we're always seeing those things. I'll stand up in worship at our church at home, and I'll think, who did that to the flowers? No, I'm sorry. I'm worshiping you, Jesus. Oh, that's just driving me nuts. No, worshiping you, Jesus. Why are the kids being noisy in the back of the church? Worshiping you, Jesus. And I just want to get in his face. I need to get in his face. Ladies, we need to get in his face. There are so many distractions, particularly for women, because, you know, we're supposed to do it all. But all we need to do is get in his face. And then everything flows out of that. It's just like, you know, if you seek first the kingdom, then everything else gets added unto you. If you will put him first, if you will get in his face, if you will rest in him, then it's amazing the energy. When we put things in the right order, God does the most amazing things. And it doesn't make any sense. I mean, when we first started tithing, or when I first started tithing, because I started doing it before I was married, and I wasn't an extremely responsible person with money. Let's just leave it at that. But I was never satisfied. You know, before I was a Christian, I wasn't satisfied. And so, you know, the next thing was going to be the thing that satisfied me, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And I kind of grew up in a world where that was how you did it. And so I got saved and I started to tithe, and it was amazing to me, because then, of course, now I decided I needed to be responsible, and I would list all the things that I needed to do, and it just wasn't there. And yet, you know, I would make sure that I took care of that thing first, and it was always there. There wasn't always something left over, but it was always there. And it's the same in all that we have to will and to do. Everything that God has called us to do, if we will put him first instead of what we have to do, God is not on your to-do list. God is everything, and your to-do list comes out of that. He's not like, well, to-do, I need to get up and pray, and to-do, I need to spend time on the word, and to-do, I need to seek his face. And he is not on your to-do list. He is everything, and everything on your to-do list gets done when we put that first. Amen? And so the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. God actually sees us as gain. You know, as we seek out that kingdom, and as we're pursuing putting the kingdom first and doing those things and reaching out to people and coming alongside our sisters and encouraging our children and praying for our husbands, God sees no lack of gain in our lives. He sees no lack of gain, and we do him good and not evil all the days of our life. You know, I mean, that's what we're called to be. That's who we are. And he has complete and absolute total confidence in us. If we look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it talks about why God has faith in us. It's not based on our performance. You know, when we got saved, we didn't have to bring a resume to the altar. Okay, so like, here's all the things that I did, and I've done this in the past, and I'm pretty good at this, and I'm not so good at that, and so here's my resume, and these are all the things that I can do, and if you still want me, then you can have me. God wasn't interested in any of that kind of stuff. He doesn't care about anything that we can do. God's not about us doing. God's about us being. But he's made us to be like him. And if we look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, and so many times when I'm going to God and I just think, you know, God, I don't know how to do that. I don't know. I mean, I know you're telling me to do this, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that looks like. I can't see it. I can see the end, but I have no idea. There's a huge chasm between here and there. And I believe you want me to get there, but God, I have no idea how to do that. I don't know what to do. I believe you, but I can't do it. I can't do it. And you know, I always remember that father who brought his son who was possessed by a demon to Jesus, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out, and he said, well, Jesus, you could cast him out if you believe. And Jesus said, you could cast him out if you would. And Jesus said, if I would, if you believe. And the man said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. You know, and so that's like I stand before God that way all the time. I believe you, God, I really do. Please help me with my unbelief, because you know, he has to take that territory, that area in our soul, all of those things that, you know, if you've been around 20 minutes, you've been hurt. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've been hurt in the church, you know, which, by the way, is not an excuse not to come to church. I just want to make that perfectly clear. God does not tolerate excuses from anybody for any reason whatsoever. And the word's very clear that you're to not forsake the gathering of brethren. So you can go home and read your Bible, and I'm totally cool with that. You absolutely should do that, like, every day. But that doesn't mean you don't show up here when people are supposed to be here, or at Rock Solid, or wherever it is that you're a part of. But, you know, God wants to help us with our unbelief, because he's willing to actually earn our trust. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe would earn our trust, that we could say to him, eh, and he'd go, no, trust me on this. Watch what I can do. Trust me on this. I promise you're going to be okay. And then earn it. He shouldn't have to earn it. He is the God of the universe, but he's willing to. What an amazing thing that he's willing to actually earn our trust. And so it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, it starts out with if we are faithless, and then it says he can't deny himself. It's talking about us, but how he can't deny himself. And you know, in the word it talks about is the two become one. That's what God did right here. That's what that verse is saying. So God doesn't and cannot see himself separate from us. He never has a thought about like them and me. There's never like, we're always one with him. He never has a separate thought. He never thinks about us as separate from him. That's why he can't deny himself. He's faithful because it's who he is. And even if we've been faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. It's part of his character, and he's so one with us that we're actually part of his identity. He doesn't think of himself at all ever separated from us. It's like, and my wife, you know? I mean, we're always, you know, he never sees himself as a separate thought. When I'm thinking about what I want to do or things going on at home or any of those kinds of things, or if I'm shopping, I mean, anything that I'm doing, pretty much any decision I make, I always think in my head, what is Mike going to think about this? It's just automatically part of how I think about things, whether it's spending something or cooking something or painting something. Usually he goes out of town. It works in our house. And although with six boys, that hasn't been happening much lately, but it has happened in the past, and it's always been that way. And so it's always been about, like, what is he going to think? Is he going to be blessed by this? Is he going to be? And even though I'll try sometimes, I get it completely wrong. And but God never doesn't think of us, and he never gets it wrong. He always is a blessing. He always knows exactly what to say to our hearts. He always knows exactly how to win us if we'll just take time to be at rest and hear what he has to say. God has something to say. He always has something to say. He's not chatty. But he always has something to say. He wants to speak to us. He wants to talk. And, you know, people tell me all the time, you know, I don't hear from God. And it's not true. It's absolutely not true. I guarantee that you hear from God. You just don't recognize his voice. And if you want to know what he sounds like, spend time in his word. Spend time in his word, and you'll recognize his voice. You know, there's no other way to do it. If Wendy or Pastor Vaughn were to call my house, as soon as I picked up the phone, I would know exactly who it was, because we have a relationship, and we've had it for a long time, and we recognize each other's voices. And so the English accent helps, obviously, but we would recognize, you know, we'd be able to recognize each other. But some of you, if you called me, I wouldn't know who you were, because we haven't spent time together, and I don't know what your voice is. If you want to know the voice of God, and believe me, you want to know the voice of God. If you want to know the voice of God, spend time in his word. Just, and then just listen. Be quiet. So many times I go to God and I'm like, thanks, you know, got that done, off the list, you know, and God's just like, you know, he wants to speak to us. He wants to talk to you. He wants to win your heart. He wants you to be at rest. He wants us to be completely his. You know, he's already purchased us. We actually belong to him. We do. I mean, I think sometimes, and I know we'll be talking more about this later, but I think sometimes we think that if he bought us from the kingdom of darkness, and he did, and we've been purchased there, that now that we're free, we're just kind of free to do our own thing, which is not actually true. If he bought you, you belong to him. You're not your own. You never were, so you haven't lost anything. But you're not your own. We've never been our own. No one has ever been their own. We belonged to somebody else. We were redeemed from that. Thank God we were brought out of the kingdom of darkness. But we belong to someone in this kingdom. We are his. We are his first and foremost. We're his before we're our husbands. We're his before we're moms. We're his before we're pastors or ministers or any of the things that we do. We're his. Because we belong to him. All of those other things, all of those other roles that we have, all of our other hats with the bow and the whole thing, all of those other roles that we have come out of our being his. That's the first and foremost. That's the thing that we stand on. And so if we look at Song of Solomon in chapter 9, in verse 4, it says, "You make my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes." God is absolutely enraptured with you. You know, when I look in a mirror, that is not what I think. You know, we were just talking just this week, I think, about how I'm not really young anymore, as much as I hate to admit that I'm not. I recognize that I'm not 25 anymore, and I'm not 85 either. And I'm not saying that's old, but it's older. And so I guess I'm somewhere in the middle, which makes me like, ugh, just the idea of saying, you know, that is just kind of a strange thing. But I don't know, maybe it's just the concept of being like middle. But so when I look in the mirror, I don't see somebody that's going to make anyone's heart beat faster. I don't. You know, I see the effects of gravity. You know, I do. I notice those things, and I see, you know, the effects of having spent time in the sun without sunblock, and you know, I see my little wings. I've got my little squirrel flaps here. You know, my flying squirrel things, and that's what I see when I look in the mirror. I see, you know, things have shifted a little bit here and there, and they're not where they were. I'm not saying I'm, you know, like Jabba the Hutt or anything. I'm just saying it's different than when I was 20, okay? So when I look at myself, I don't see anybody that makes anybody's heart beat faster. I see flaws, because that's, of course, isn't that what mirrors are for? So that you can see your flaws. And then you go to a hotel room, and they have those ones you flip over, and your pores are like the craters of the moon. Who invented those things? It had to be like a makeup person. It had to be somebody that wanted to sell, like, you know, that $75 for an ounce of, you know, moisturizer or something, came up with that mirror. Those things are horrible. It's like, ah! You know, and that's what I see when I look in a mirror. But I'm looking in the wrong mirror. Ladies, we tend to look in the wrong mirror. The mirror we need to look into is His Word. And then I can see somebody that could make somebody's heart skip a beat. And that's how God is, because God, when God looks at us, his heart skips a beat. When we look at Him, when we do that, you know, I just need to get in your face. I just want to spend time with you. That just makes God's pulse race. God wants to spend time with us. He is passionate about us. He is not like the Great Oz, you know, this cold and mysterious force. God is absolutely crazy in love with you. You know, I'm sure all of us have had crushes, and some of us are married, but you remember that, like, is He looking at me? You know, oh, do you think He likes me? Go ask Him if He likes me. You know, and do you think, you know, what, I don't, you know, and we imagine, and we start dreaming about all the, well, what could happen if? And that's how God is. Now, I'm not saying that He's infatuated, because He knows us completely, which is the amazing thing. How could you know me that well and be that in love with me? Nobody knows me that well and loves me, but you do. He knows you that well, and He is crazy about you. Nobody knows me like He knows me. My husband doesn't know me like He knows me. My kids don't know me like He knows me. My church doesn't know me like He knows me. And they don't love me like He loves me either. They love me. I'm not saying that they don't. But nobody knows me like He does. And nobody loves me like He does. And that's why I look in that mirror. Because if I look in the other one and I judge myself according to the flesh, if I judge myself according to what somebody else looks like or what I used to be or any of those kinds of things, I'm going to be completely off balance. I'm going to be insecure, and I'm going to be uncomfortable, and I'm going to be trying to put something forward that isn't really who I am. But only in looking in His mirror, in His Word, am I going to see myself as I am. And that's the only way. And He's absolutely crazy. He is the most attentive and faithful lover. He loves your soul. He is the lover of your soul. He is your only true soulmate. You know, that relationship that we desire to be perfect, God is your soulmate. He made your soul to be one with Him. He is the ultimate soulmate of your soul, and He's the only one. You know, some of us have wonderful husbands, and that's a great thing. But God is that one soulmate that my husband can never be, as wonderful as he is. And I have a great husband, but he could never be that one thing, because I actually was designed for him. I was designed for him. We were talking today about how, I think it was today or yesterday, but I've told my youth group all along, our youth group isn't allowed to date at all. They're friends and brothers and sisters. They're engaged and married very shortly after. And not everybody does it that way, but that's kind of our thing. I don't see dating. And you know, and then people are like, well, we're courting. Find me a verse for courting then. But so our thing is they don't date. And I'm not saying if you've dated or if that's how your youth group does it or whatever, that's not an issue. But for us, our thing is we don't date. And so I always tell them, they're like, well, how are we going to meet anybody? Well, scripturally, you know, all marriages are arranged in the Bible. So that's what we'll do. We'll give you door number one, door number two, door number three, and you can have your choice, and that's how we're going to do it. And they're like, yeah, no. So although, honestly, I think I'd probably do a pretty good job. I mean, I think I could do a good job doing that. But obviously, they're not there yet. My kids aren't there yet either. We always told them, we'll pick out your wife for you. No. But an arranged marriage in the church, my personal belief, this is not, I'm not telling anybody how to do this, but my personal belief, an arranged marriage in a church would be when two people find each other and they think there might be something there, that they immediately, before they spend a whole lot of time talking to each other and looking into each other's eyes and having that big emotional experience, that they go to the elders and the people that know their ministry and the call on their lives, and they say, this is what we're thinking. What do you think about this? Would you pray about this? Because that's how it needs to be done. Because you know what? You could spend time with a hippopotamus, and if you spent enough time communicating, well, maybe not a hippopotamus, but really, just almost anyone. And if you spend enough time bearing your soul to them, you're going to get connected. And that doesn't make it God. Just because you have the feelings doesn't make it God. You know, I have the three newer children that we have in our house are, they didn't grow up with us, so they kind of have, they're adjusting to our ways and we're adjusting to some of theirs. But they're amazing because, like, every week they tell me, oh, I'm going to marry so-and-so. I mean, they're 12, 11, and 14. Really? The 12-year-old is convinced he knows who he's marrying. Really? And, I mean, she's a girl in the youth group, which is, I mean, at least that. The other two, they're just like, well, she's pretty. Oh, well, yeah, absolutely. That's the deciding factor. So, but of course, they know they're not allowed to date, so they're just going to not tell her until, you know, it's time to get married, and then they're going to tell her and they're going to get married. And hopefully she'll get saved by then, because right now they're just too afraid to talk to her. But but it changes, like they change their underwear. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm in love with this one. I'm not. She was mean. I'm in love with this one. I'm not. I'm in love with this one. I'm going to marry this one. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And, you know, if you let your mind wander, you can believe all kinds of stuff. I mean, you really can. People believe the most amazing things. And, I mean, I had a number of people tell me before I met my husband that they believed that God told them that I was going to marry them. And they were all wrong. Every one of them, they were wrong. I know God's told me that you're going to marry me. Well, when God tells me, I'll let you know. Because until then, I'm not interested. And that my husband had similar things, you know, people that were just like, oh, you know, and it happens, you know, it happens. And you know, our heads kind of get turned. And then, of course, once a couple of marriages start happening in the church, then it's like dominoes. We're in the domino stage right now. We're actually about to knock one over in a few weeks after we get back. And then we've got a couple lined up after that. And, you know, and you can just see it coming. And so, But you know, let's get back to what we're doing here. But there's a reality of, you know, we actually were created for him. That's who we're created for. And I think one of the biggest, like, weirdest shifts for me when I got married was trying to figure out, like, how to balance, like, I'm his, and I'm his, and I'm theirs, and I'm his, but really, I'm just his. I'm just his, and I just do all this other stuff. And it's not that my heart's not in these things, but I'm his, and that's the only thing that I need to focus on. And if I do that and I do it properly, then all of these other things will just naturally flow out of that. But if I get it backwards, if I try and just serve my husband, or if I try and be a good mom, or if I try and do this, or try and do that, I am so frustrated because I never do it good enough. I never meet my standard. I never meet my standard. I never cross everything off my list, and I never meet my standard. But if he's my standard and I'm just focused on that, then I can do all of those things. And it's amazing how much more peace there is when I'm doing it that way as well, as opposed to just like, we've got to get this done, and it's got to be done like this, and this is how it has to be. He is our soulmate, and we know that because he actually created your soul for him to live in. I mean, I know your husband, like, does these amazing mansions, and he's involved with those things, but imagine if you had, like, the world's best architect of the entire universe, not just the amazing Josh, but of the entire universe, and he designed a place to live in. That's what God did with us. The most amazing master architect, master builder ever designed your soul for him to live in, your heart. And that's what he wants to be able to do. If we look in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, and starting in verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass. He's the one that is faithful, and he's the one that brings it to pass. When I look at the things that God has, you know, either prophetically dropped in my heart, or things that I see in the Word, or things that are out there, and I've got a lot of promises on the line. You know what I mean? Like things that I'm just holding on to, and they're just out there, and I'm just holding on to them, but I can't begin to imagine. It seems like it's one of those bridges that goes over the chasm, you know what I mean, with like the planks that are breaking down in the middle, and I can't see a way across, but he's the one that will bring it to pass. He's the one that is faithful, and as we look at him, and as we reflect him, we start to develop that kind of faithfulness, because there's no one else that can teach us how to love him like he can. No one can teach us how to be who he's designed us to be like he can. When my boys started getting a little bit older, my husband kind of stepped in a little bit more, you know, once they were past the diaper stage, and actually a little bit older than that even. And he would be what I personally, as, you know, my little mommy heart was like, oh, that's not very nice, you know. And he would do, you know, and he said, you can't teach him how to be a man. And it was like, okay, you go for it. All right, I just won't look. I'm going shopping. You know, I'm going to do something else. I'm leaving the room. I can't. But no one can teach us how to love him the way that he deserves to be loved, the way that he wants to be loved, the way that is fulfilling to both of us like he can. No one can teach us that. We can be encouraged together, and it's important to do that. And God knows we need encouragement. It's so important for us to get together and to encourage one another, because there's times when we just get tired. But no one can do that like he can. He is faithful, and he makes us entirely his. When it talks about being sanctified, it's being set apart. Our entire being is his, and he does it. And his burden is easy, and his yoke is light, because all we're supposed to carry is him. We carry all this crap, and we're not supposed to. You are not supposed to be worrying about your mortgage payment or your house or your kids or if they're going to. Listen, if you will put God first, God will take care of those things. My heart was so concerned that my kids would love and serve God, and so I worried about it. What a stupid thing to do. It wasn't my responsibility. I have a responsibility to raise them up in the way that they should go, but it's his responsibility to be faithful and bring it about. He said that if I raise them, that they won't depart from it. He says that if I put him first in my finances, he'll take care of everything. He said that if I put his kingdom first, that he'll add all of the stuff that I worry about unto me. The only thing we're supposed to carry is him. Stop carrying all this other crap. It makes you limp. It makes you walk around funny. It makes you tired. It makes you all twisted, and you just don't have energy for things. And then there's something like a special meeting. Oh my gosh, you got to be kidding. We have special meetings. Because we're carrying what we're not supposed to be carrying. Carry him. That's it. He'll carry everything else. And he's really big. He's quite strong. He's quite capable. You're not. If you're twisted and tired and frustrated and you know, we're so busy with doing, and it's important that we do things. I'm not saying that things don't need to be done, but just carry him. I remember when I was pregnant with our first son, Drew, and suddenly my whole perspective on everything changed, because I was so aware of the fact that I was carrying a life that was entirely dependent on me, completely dependent. He couldn't be independent of me at all. And so, you know, a bus would go by and I'd be like, oh, wait a second, should I hold my breath or should I not suck in the carbon monoxide? Because will that kill his little brain cells? And then I was, okay, I was a little neurotic, but whatever. I was very aware that I was carrying a life inside of me that had no other place to go. That life, and so, you know, I was very careful about how I drove. It was actually the only thing that ever slowed me down. I used to drive like an idiot, but, and I have my moments, but it changed everything. It changed everything that I ate. It changed what I drank. It changed when I slept. It changed everything. My whole focus changed, because now I was aware that there was a life inside of me. The thing is, another life had come inside of me years before that, and I was never as aware of it as I was of this little one growing inside of me. I was never that aware, and God spoke to me. He said, you know, and I was like, oh, you're right. You're right. You've been inside of me all of this time. I carry you everywhere I go, and I'm not as aware of you as I am of, you know, as this other one growing inside of me. That's what we carry. You know, it's an amazing, incredible thing that we're able to do that. And those of us that have had children and been pregnant, I mean, you know what it is to carry a child. And that's how we're to carry him. And thank God, you know, it doesn't mess up your whole body and change all kinds of weird things and do all those things. But we're to be aware of the fact that that's what we carry. We carry a life inside of us. And when we're aware of it the way that he wants us to be, then we're able to just have that be a light thing. All we're supposed to carry is him. We don't have to carry anything else. All of those other things that we're supposed to do come out of that. Let him carry that stuff. It's his job. When I first got married, I had a list of things. I didn't actually bother to share this list with my husband, so it did cause a little conflict. But I had a list of things that husbands were supposed to do. There was a list. Don't tell me you didn't have a list, because I know you had a list. And you know what? So did he. I know you guys had lists. Everybody has a list. These are the things that husbands do, and these are the things that wives do, and everyone has their lists. The problem is most of us never bother to talk about the list until after somebody hasn't been doing the things on the list. And then it's a bit of a surprise. So I had my list, and one of the things that was on my list was that husbands take out the garbage. It's a rule. Everyone knows this. That's just how it is. So that was my rule. It was on my list. I didn't bother to share with my husband because it was obvious. I mean, it seemed obvious to me. That's what husbands do. So he didn't take out the garbage. And so we would kind of like walk by it, and I'd be thinking, well, it's his job, you know? And he'd be like, why isn't she taking it out? And so we had this thing going until finally I told him, that is your responsibility. That's your job. You're the husband. That's the rule. You're supposed to do that. And he's like, what rule is this? Where did this come from? Where did you get this? And well, that's how it's done. That's how it's supposed to be. And so we have these lists of things that people are supposed to do, or all of these kinds of things. And, you know, when God married himself to us, he didn't have that list. He doesn't have you have to do this and you have to do that. And if you do these things, then things are going to be okay. And if you don't do these things, all of the things that God calls us to do and draws us to do are not should do's, they're get to's. You know, we don't should go to church. We're not should do our, should read our Bible. We not should praise. We don't, all of the, you know, because those are all that's like this law thing, all of those, you know, the naughty list, you know, the nice list and the naughty list, all these things we're supposed to do. We are not supposed to do these things. We get to do these things. We get to come into the presence of God together corporately and worship in his house. We get to do that. We don't have to do that. Yes, I did say earlier that we're not going to forsake the gathering, but we get to. If we change it from a should do to a get to, it's amazing how much lighter that is, because there's all those things that we should do. But when it's something that we get to do, like, wow, I get to go and spend time in the presence of God. I get to spend time in his word and let him speak to me. I get to spend time praying and hear what he has to say. I get to come together with my brothers and sisters and hear what God is doing in their lives and get encouraged. I get to do those things. I don't have to do those things. I get to do those things. I like being here. I like it. This is where I want to be. I have to cross off my list and make sure that I do enough things. I was in Iraq a couple of years ago, and they have for Muslims, it's a scale. And it's, you know, you weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds, and then Allah apparently doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, and you just end up with wherever you end up. And so, you know, they're always trying to do, they've got their seven pillars of charity and they've got all these other things. And, you know, sometimes we treat Christianity like that. Like God is this God that we've somehow got to appease. You know, like, all right, here's my offering and here's this. And did you see that I did that? And God is not interested in our doing. We're human beings, not human doings. We are made in the image of God. And the things that are most natural for us to do is to be like him. You know, God's not like, great, they're having a meeting. I guess I better show up. Do they have any idea how many meetings they have all over the world at the same time? You know, I mean, we make, you know, like, he's Santa Claus. He's got to get all those houses before the sun comes up. And, you know, and guys are like, another meeting? Great. They did get up early and pray this morning. You know, God loves to spend time with us. He longs for that time. When it says that with a glance of our eyes, his heart beats faster. When we do that, he's like, oh, have some things to say, and I want to hear what you have to say, but shh, let me just talk to you. I want to say something too. I have things that I want to speak to you. All those things that you're bringing to me, all those cares and concerns, just leave them. I will take care of that. Let me talk to you. Let me show you who I really am. Let me just be myself with you. Don't you just desire to be yourself and be loved and accepted? Doesn't everybody really want that? Don't we secretly fear that if somebody really knew us, they wouldn't love us? But God knows us and he loves us, and God wants to be known by us, because when we know him as he is, we cannot help but love him. You cannot help but love him when you see him as he really is. When he's not your taskmaster, when he's not somebody you squeeze into your to-do list, when he's God, you cannot help but love him. And that's what he wants. He just wants to be with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants it to just be about him and us. And everything else will come out of that. All of the other things that we have to do, because we do have stuff to do, but all of that comes out of just carrying him, just being busy with him. If we look at Psalm 119 in verse 10, it says, "With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against me." God desires our entire heart and our entire soul. We are so cluttered and so busy with so many things, and there are so many things that vie for our attention in ways that they never could before. You know, 100 years ago, we wouldn't have considered having, you know, like 3 phones in our car. You know, I mean, and I don't know, maybe you guys have these things here, but in Tucson, they have these like little pictures of the family on the back of the car. They're like little stick figures or whatever. Do you have those? I don't know, and if you have one of those, I'm not saying anything against it, but they're always on SUVs or minivans where I come from. And people are, you know, if you're busy, you're good, you're important if you're busy. And so I just, you know, people, and they're always like going through drive-thrus and going, and it's like, get out of the car. That is not your living room. Your family portraits belong in your living room, and that is not your dining room, and you need to get out of the car and spend, you know. And but people are just, they just think if we're just busy, then we're going to feel important, you know, because we have cell phones. It's amazing we can't turn them off anymore. I used to think, oh, nobody needs a cell phone unless you're a brain surgeon. Well, I've got my BlackBerry, and I'm like, checking everything. I know what everybody's doing on Facebook. All the youth posts come to my phone. So, you're in school right now, aren't you? And so I'm very connected. Yeah, they love that. Bless them. They all friended me. When did friend become a verb anyway? But so, and I've blocked all of those. I don't want to know what you're doing with your brown mystery eggs or any of that kind of stuff. All of that stuff's blocked on my Facebook thing because I don't want to know. I want to know what you're doing in your real life. But you know, we're so connected to so many things. There are so many ways for so much to invade us and tell us you're inadequate. You are not doing enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not thin enough. You're not rich enough. You're not old enough. You're not young enough. You're not enough. You're just not enough. You just don't measure up. You are not good enough. Everything out there, everything out there is designed to tell you that you are not enough. That you are not good enough, you're never going to be good enough, there's nothing you can do. But in the meantime, you should do some of this, because it'll make you feel a little bit better. Everything out there is to tell you that you're not enough. But he knows us completely, absolutely and utterly. All of those things that you're so glad nobody else knows, he knows those things and he's forgotten them already. He already forgot them. And he loves you completely, not forgot them because he's stupid and he's not focused. And he doesn't forget them because he's too busy, or because he forgets them because they're already dealt with. They're not an issue. You know, we never need to be embarrassed before him. There's never any shame in his presence. There are people that if I saw them today and thinking about things that I had done in the past, I'd be like, oh, I hope I never have to see them again. You know, we've all done things that we're just embarrassed about or ashamed of, but that's never the way it is with him. And it says, with all of my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. You know, sin in the kind of like, you know, all of the things you're not supposed to do, the naughty list, those really aren't an issue for me. I mean, I have issues with like having an attitude or, you know, those kinds of things. But like, I don't do those kinds of things anymore. But my attitude, what's in my heart or what's in my soul or the things that I'm focused on, that's kind of more where God has to kind of jerk me up from time to time, because he does. But with all of my heart, I will seek thee and I will not wander, and I will treasure your word in my heart. He's the ultimate treasure. You know, he gave up absolutely everything in heaven to purchase you, which means there's nothing there but you. If God gave everything for you, you are everything God has. You're everything. There's nothing left. He emptied heaven. All of the treasure of heaven in Jesus Christ was emptied to purchase you. And if he did that, that's all that he has is you. And God is satisfied with that. God's not thinking, you know, wow, I should have done something else. You are all that he has, and he's completely satisfied with you. You are more than enough. You are enough for the creator of the entire universe. As amazing as all of this is, and it is really beautiful, it's going to be rolled up like a blanket someday. That's what it says. It'll be rolled up like an old garment and thrown away. But you are enough for God. He's going to live in you forever. You are more than adequate. You are more than enough. He is absolutely wild about you. Absolutely, completely, his mind is fixed on you, and he has no bad thoughts. The things that you think about when you think about you are not the thoughts that God thinks about when he thinks about you. They're not the same. And the only way to change your thinking is to think what he thinks. And he's right, to look into that mirror and to treasure his word in our heart. And if we go now to Matthew 6 and verse 20, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is verses that you guys all know. Where neither moth nor rust destroys it, thieves do not break it and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You are God's treasure. And this is where his heart is. Nobody can break it and steal it. There's nothing left in heaven. It's just God in you now. There's nothing there. I'm not saying that, you know, there isn't, you know, all of those things that heaven talks about. But what's valuable about heaven is you. Heaven wasn't heaven for God if you weren't going to be there with him. All of the gold paving streets and all of the mansions and the beautiful throne and all of that was nothing to God. It was like bargain basement nonsense to him until he knew that you were going to be there. Because all of that was prepared so that you could spend eternity with him. And it starts now. It started the moment you asked him to come into your heart. That's when eternity started for you. It started then. As far as God was concerned, that was the moment that you became his, and that's when you became his dwelling place. We are God's only treasure. And, you know, we talked about this last night in Hudson, but, you know, when this talking about don't store up for yourself treasure, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where rust doesn't destroy, and it talks about, you know, other places where people store treasures. And one of the things we talked about is we treasure what we trust in. You know, whatever we're trusting in, that we treasure. That's the thing that we're going to protect. If we're trusting in something, then we're going to protect it and keep it away from somebody being able to steal it or moths or rust or any of those kinds of things. And so with God, you know, and so what we're trusting in is what we treasure. What God trusts in is what he treasures. It goes both ways. We sometimes trust in some other things, and so we reserve those. We hold them back just in case. What if God suddenly stopped being God? I mean, that would be horrible. And so we need to have these things. You know, your junk drawer. I know you all have a junk drawer. Some of you have junk closets and junk garages and junk attics and junk basements. But all of you at least have a junk drawer. And we have those because someday I'm going to need that. What if I need that? I'm going to need that little screw. Why do they make a million different size screws? You never, ever need that one again, you know? But, you know, because you just never know. You just might need that someday. But God gave everything that he had for us. He didn't reserve anything. He's reserved nothing. You are everything to God. You individually, intentionally, are everything to God. He chose you, and he trusts us. His complete trust in everything that he wants to do and expanding the kingdom and doing all the amazing things that we get to do, his trust is in us. He trusts us absolutely and implicitly. And so I know whenever there's something that, you know, God's got his finger on that he wants to lay hold of and I'm holding it back, that I'm trusting in that thing. If I'm trusting in riches and we're not rich or anything, but if I'm trusting in any other thing, if I'm trusting in my education or trusting in whatever or trusting that, you know, this is going to work out and then this is going to work out, all those schemes, all those things you work out, like if this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens, then everything's going to be fine, you know, or whatever those things are, or we hit a situation where we're stressed out about something and we try and work it out, like, oh my gosh, well, you know, if I can just do this, where did robbing Peter to come pay Paul come from anyway? I mean, it's certainly not scriptural, but you know, we're just trying to figure it out. Like, if I could just, you know, and God doesn't want us to be doing that. He wants us to trust in him and have him be the treasure of our hearts. If we look in Hebrews 10:22, and we're just going to close here. It says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is so sincere and he's so uncomplicated. We make it seem like it's this complicated, difficult thing. It is not complicated or difficult. God is not complicated or difficult. You know, we think based sometimes it's based on our circumstances. You know, if things are going well, then God must be okay with things. And if things go bad, then it's like, oh gosh, what's in my life? Okay, well, did I sin, or is there something else in my life, or is there whatever? Stuff happens because it does. It just does. I mean, storms come on us for a number of reasons. Sometimes they just come because they do. Sometimes they're to oppose us from getting to where we need to go. Sometimes it's because we did something stupid. I mean, that definitely happens. I do believe in reaping and sowing, and it happens, and it's a blessing one way or the other. But, you know, a lot of times storms just come because they do. You know, the word talks about how there was a house built on the rock and a house built on the sand, and the same storm hit both houses. And I remember thinking, that is not fair. You know, I've given everything to you. I've done whatever, and I don't think it's fair. I remember the first time I knew a family that they were in ministry and they lost a child. That rocked my world. And I don't mean like a little. I mean it. I was rocked, because I thought that's not supposed to happen, and it's not. I'm not suggesting it is, but I remember thinking that somehow I thought I had this deal. Like, we had this deal, God and I. I was going to do these things, and he was going to do those things, and everything was going to be all right. Everything was always going to be okay, and, like, really bad things wouldn't happen to me and my family because we had a deal. And I had a deal with God. But God doesn't make deals. He will not make a deal with you. It's all or nothing. And it's always all. You know, you just, you know, we laugh about people, because when you bounce a check in the offering or whatever, we call it signs and wonders. You know, they sign and they wonder if it's going to bounce or whatever. And so, yeah, which is not actually how your checking account is supposed to work, or your ATM card or whatever. But you know, when with God, it's a blank check. You give him absolutely everything, but you know, he gave everything first. He's not asking you to leap into this chasm where there is nothing. He's asking you to leap into him. I mean, there's no safer place to be. He doesn't want you to, you know, it just seemed like so complicated. And I remember thinking, well, that's, you know, and then I was wondering, well, what did they do? You know, how did that happen to them? Because I wanted to make sure it didn't happen to me. I wanted to know what the rules were so it didn't happen to me, because maybe they did something. And if I could just find out what they did, then I wouldn't do that. And then that bad thing wouldn't happen to me. And I still don't want bad things to happen, please. I mean, my kids are wonderful and I love them to bits. But I remember thinking, that's not fair. How could you let that happen, God? And I started to accuse God in my heart. Like, God, how could you let that happen? And God didn't make that happen. That's not God's will. God is about life, always. If you want to know what God's doing, look at his word. And if it measures up to his character, that's God. Every good and perfect thing comes down from our Father in heaven, in whom there is no changing. If it's good and it's perfect, it's from your Father. And if it's not, then it's not. You know, we allow our circumstances to bring an accusation against God or an accusation against ourselves. And when we do that, we won't draw near to him, because suddenly he's the great and powerful Oz, and we're not really sure what he's going to do. You know, he's this, ignore the man behind, you know, and you know, we treat God like that's who he is. But he's not. He's always the same. He's always been the lover of your soul. He's always been passionate about you. He only has good for you all the days of your life. He has good things for you to do. He is so in love with you, and that's all that he wants to tell you. He just wants to just speak into your life all of those wonderful things. But if we're looking at our circumstances, the good and the bad, and we think, well, I don't know, is today a good day for him? I can't tell, because we have good days and bad days. There are days when, you know, if... When I'm having a day or having a moment, I usually don't have days anymore, thank God. But I do have moments. They happen. And so, you know, and I'll say to my kids, all six of them, and actually the youth group actually knows this too. In fact, actually a lot of the adults in the church know this. You know, do you want to see the scary mommy? No, no. Not the scary mommy, you know. Because, you know, I can tell I'm at the edge, and it's like, step over that line and you will get the scary mommy. No. The scary mommy, not that. You know, our youth group, if I sit there, the youth group is sitting over there. We're set up a little bit differently, and if I have to turn around and look at them, they're like, and you know, they straighten right up, as they should. as they should. But you know, But God's not like that. God doesn't have bad days. God doesn't have excuses. You know, sometimes, you know, I'll have a bad day and I'll offer some kind of an excuse to my family. Well, you know, I was really tired and then this happened and this happened and da 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 da. God doesn't take excuses, and he doesn't offer any either. God's not going to excuse the fact that he's absolutely wild about you. He's not going to offer you an excuse. He's not going to have a bad day. We can always draw near with full assurance of faith, a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, because God changes not. God changes not. God changes not. God changes not. He never changes. He never has. He never will. God is eternal, and he changes not. God changes not. And that is what our faith is based on. That is what causes full assurance, and that's what allows us to draw near, because God changes not. We're changed. We look at him and we're changed, but God changes not. He does not change. He cannot change. It is impossible for God to change, because God is eternal, and he changes not. If he changed, he'd cease to be eternal. He'd start being something else. God changes not, and it allows us to draw near, and that's all he wants. Everything that he's done, that entire book, everything that he's ever demonstrated, all of those little things that he whispers in your ears to draw you near to him and say, please, please come to me. Please draw near to me. I love you, and I change not. The one that I was when you first came and saw me, that's who I am now. He changes not. And so he's drawing us near to him with a full assurance, a sincere heart, full of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have washed with pure water. Whatever you were, whatever you did, whether it was 20 minutes ago or 20 years ago, it's gone. You've already been changed into his image. And so you can draw near to him. God's not mindful of those things, so get them out of yours. Your conscience can be cleaned by spending time in the word, not because the word's doing the thing, but because you can see yourself as you are. Spend time with him. Let him speak to you about who you are. Stop living with who you think you are and live who he knows you are. Live who he knows you are, and you are just like him. You're just like him. You're not a little lesser version. You're not, you know, you're just like him. Our bodies and our conscience have been clean. It doesn't matter what you've done. And we want to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. You know, the amount of time I've spent wavering, my gosh, I've been a Christian for 26, 27 years, and it's like, you know, he's faithful. He who promised is faithful. Help me with my unbelief, God. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. He is faithful, and he changes not. And the purpose of everything about God's faithfulness is to draw us near to him. There is nothing in the heart of God when you come towards him that's going to be repulsed. And there's nothing in God that would cause you to be repulsed if you can see him as he really is. He changes not. Everything that caused separation between you and God has been removed. Everything except what you think. Everything. The only wall of separation between you and the intimate relationship that you desperately desire with God and that he desires with you is your head. That's all it is. Which is why, as we have our minds sprinkled and our conscience made clean, because it already is clean, it already is, it's already clean, you're already clean. Even Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples and they said, well, go ahead and wash all of me. No, you're already clean because of the word. You're already clean. Everything about that is to draw you near. God desires intimacy with you. God has things that he wants to show you that will blow your mind. We are just scratching the surface. God is enormous, and we are just scratching the surface. Just purpose in your heart. I'm going to remember that I'm clean. I'm not going to remember the things that go behind me. I'm going to look at you because you're what's in front of me, and I'm going to get so in your face, God, that I'm going to see you and I'm going to see myself as I really am. I want to see my reflection in his eyes. I don't want to see it in anyone else's. I want to be so close to his face that who I see as a reflection is in his eyes. I'm just beginning. I've been a Christian for, you know, a long time, and we're just beginning to start to understand who we really are, because we think about the things that we shouldn't. I mean, some of us may be brand new Christians, and some of you have been Christians way longer than I have. But the only way to actually really know who we are is to look at him and to be completely persuaded that he changes not. He's already changed you, and he changes not. Draw near unto him. All he wants is to be with you. You are that palace. You are the one place that God puts up his feet and is at rest. You are the treasure of his heart. You're the desire of his heart. And all he wants us to do is to draw near to him with full assurance of faith. That's what he's calling us to do. And this time, as women getting together, God wants us to draw near unto him. He wants us to take this time apart and to be able to just say, you know what, I'm gonna put all those things aside. I'm not gonna be concerned about those things. I'm just gonna draw near to you, God. And I'm gonna allow you to start to change my mind about the things that I think about myself or the things that I think about my situation or my circumstances. I'm gonna draw near to you, and I'm gonna see what you see in these things. And I'm gonna speak what you say about them. And I'm gonna see what you see. I'm gonna see those things happen. And along those lines, as we were worshiping, I really believe that God was speaking, and he was saying that there's I don't know if there's one of you or if there's several of you that have come in here and you're just tired. You're just so very tired. You've been doing it, you've been trying, and you're tired. And it's just like, you know what, God, I don't know. I don't even know anymore if I know you. I don't know if you know me. I just feel so far away from you. I don't know. And God reminded me of that verse where it says, a smoldering wick he will not put out. You know, and there have been times in my life where I feel like that smoldering wick. And then as he was speaking that to me, you started singing that song, Breathe On Me. And that's really what God's doing. He's got his hand around you. Not only is he not going to just be like, psst, he's not going to snuff it out, but he's actually got his hand around it, and he's going to breathe on you. And things are those things you remember when you were just excited and just on fire for God, and you were excited and you thought that there was no limit to what you could do. God wants to breathe on those things. There are things in all of us that are just kind of smoldering. We've just kind of let them go, but God wants to breathe on those things. He wants us to trust him in that area. He wants to just slowly just cause things. He's not only not smothering you, he's actually protecting you. He's not only not putting you out, he's making sure nothing else does. He's protecting us. And so some of us have come in here, I don't know if it's just one person or several people, but you've come in here really weary, and you just feel like, you know what, I don't know, God. I don't know if this is working. I don't even know if I know you anymore. I'm not even sure if I'm really, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't know, God. I'm just so tired, and I just can't do it anymore. It's not about what we do. God will not smother it. God is going to breathe on you. He's going to cause things to flame up again in you. And it just is going to take just trusting and being around at this time and just allowing God to just speak to you. And he is so gentle. You know, when I've done stupid things, and I do a lot of them, I really expected, you know, when I've disappointed my father and I've disappointed God, and I know that I've done the wrong thing, he has never just like called me out and just embarrassed me or you know, reamed me out or do any of that kind of stuff. He always is like, it's okay. It's gonna be okay. We're gonna get through this. It's gonna be fine. He's always been an encouragement to me, and there have been times when I just felt so far from him. But God wants you to know, whoever you are, he is not far from you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. Those are all words that you've heard before. But God is so much nearer to you than what you believe and what you feel. There's just so much going on, and you just need to just try and focus on him so that you can just draw near to him. God is absolutely, he's there with you despite how you feel. And so I just want to encourage whoever that is that he's not far from you. I know it feels like it's been a long time and it feels like it's distant and dry, but God is right there with you, and I just wanted to encourage you in that. And that's really it. I just want to, I'm just going to pray, and then I'll hand the mic over back to Pastor Elaine. Father, we just thank you that you changeth not, that everything about you is good, that there is no shadow of turning in you, and that every good and perfect thing comes down from you, that you're our Father in heaven, and that you are the lover of our soul. Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate soulmate. Father, we thank you that there is nothing that we desire beyond you. Father, we thank you that there is nothing that you desire beyond us, that you gave up everything so that you could have us. And Father, I thank you that you do have us, Father. And Lord, I just thank you that as we spend this time together, that we're gonna take that opportunity to just kind of declutter and get rid of the things that are just kind of cluttering up our souls so that there's more room for you to do the things that you want to do in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we just honor you and we bless you. We thank you that you love us so very much and that you're so perfectly made for us and that we for you. We just honor you and we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.